Welcome to Balance, our weekly study through the Word of God, where we seek to balance with knowledge of power. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, bless you, and we give you honor, praise, and glory for this time that we have together. Father God, use this time to glorify yourself. Let us learn of your goodness and your graciousness. And Father God, as we learn of these things, pointing our eyes towards your Son, we glorify you, magnify you, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And amen. Well, welcome back to Balance. Today, we are in our third part of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And as we continue our study through chapter 1, as we march towards the birth of Christ, even as I am recording this, we are only about a week out from celebrating the birth of Christ. This December 24th. We want to keep in mind, even as we come into this time of celebration, this time of great joy, that the reason that we have this joy is not because of his birth, but because of his death. But without his birth, there could be no death. And so as we study here in the Gospel of Luke, preparing for his birth, we want to just keep in mind that his birth was not without purpose, but his birth came with a purpose, and that purpose was to save men from their sin so that they might have eternal life with the Father in heaven. And with that in mind, let's jump into the Gospel of Luke. And we're continuing with the Annunciation of the birth of John. In Luke chapter 1, and today we're hopefully we'll get through verse 25. But Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 25. When we left off in our last study, we found the priest Zacharias in the temple, doing his temple service, doing his priestly duty, at the time of the offering of the evening incense. And he is greeted with a vision, a visitation of an angel. And this angel has announced that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. And this would not be amazing except for the fact that Elizabeth was barren. And so this angel is announcing to Zacharias, and watch this. We're going to pick up in verse 12. We're actually backtracking just a tiny bit. Verse 12. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine nor liquor. But he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the birth of John is announced before even he has been conceived. And here we have a lesson that shows that God has a plan for each and every person. There is no such thing as an accident. There is no such thing as an accident in God's economy. Everything, every purpose, every person has a purpose. Now, we may not always be able to see that purpose up front. Not everyone is privileged enough to have the enunciation of not only their coming into being, but the purpose for their being. But John was special. In fact, John was so special that Jesus, when asked who was the greatest, told his disciples that none born of woman was greater than John. No Old Testament prophet. In fact, John is considered an Old Testament prophet, even though he is here in the New Testament. Why? Because he was the forerunner of the New Covenant. Everything that happens before the cross is Old Covenant. Jesus' entire life and his sacrifice was made under the Old Covenant. The scripture tells us that he was born as man under the law, so that through him the law might be fulfilled. And so John was known before birth. He was called with a purpose, just as each and every one of us was called with a purpose. You see, God has a plan for you. Your parents may not have had a plan for you. You might have been born, you might have been conceived, you know, unexpectedly. You might not have even been conceived wantonly. You might not have even been wanted when you were conceived, but the fact that you were conceived means that God wanted you. And so God has a plan for each of us. He has a vision for each of us. Watch this. The vision for John was outlined. The vision, what was the vision? You will be great in the sight of the Lord. Guess what? That's also God's desire for each one of us, is that we would be great in his sight. And how do we become great in his sight? We simply trust in him. What is the greatest sin mankind has? What is the greatest wrong mankind can have? The greatest wrong and the root of all wrong is not trusting God. Because, see, if you trust God and you trust in his word, the rest of it kind of takes care of itself. If you trust God, the rest of it just kind of falls into place. But without the trust in God, all sorts of things go sideways. If we don't believe that God is and that we are created in his image, then we're free to kill. We're free to murder. Is a murder a sin? Yes, the murder is a sin, but the murder was conceived in unbelief. The unbelief that there's a God, that there's a God in heaven, that there's a God that loves you and cares for you and desires you. John had a purpose. The purpose of John was, watch this, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And the disobedient attitude towards righteousness. Guess what? If we are Christ followers, we have the same purpose. Our purpose as followers of Jesus is to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and to turn the hearts of the disobedience to an attitude of righteousness. Our purpose as believers is the same as John's, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the purpose of Balance Point. That is the purpose of your life. That is my purpose. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Yes, John's life was announced, and his purpose was announced, and our life has been announced. But there was doubt. There was doubt. In verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." King James puts it, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Does that carry over to the New King James? New King James says advanced, but I kind of like the old King James. Well stricken in years. Now, we discussed last time that while Zacharias was an older gentleman, he wasn't that old. Because under the Levitical law, he would have been retired once he reached the age of 50. And he is there in this temple serving. So we know that he is not over 50. But consider this also. Back then, due to mortality rates, if you were 50, you were old. Because that means I'm ancient. But what? Zacharias says, "How will I know this for certain?" Zacharias had doubts. And his doubts were understandable. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to simply blindly trust God. But our trust in God is based on our understanding of what he's already done. But I can understand old Zacharias having some doubts. Think about this. Zacharias, he's an older gentleman. Zacharias has been living his life, not sinless, but considered righteous by God. He's played by the rules, and yet he doesn't have children. I can understand Zacharias' doubt. Because for the past 400 years up to this point, God has been mostly quiet. We will find out a little bit later that he has been talking to a few people. But he wasn't speaking out prophetically on a national level, and he hadn't done so since the writing of the book of Malachi, almost 400 years before. Now, understand, a lot of people call the 400 years from Malachi to the appearance of John the Baptist the silent years. God wasn't silent during those years. He wrote about those years before Malachi. It's all in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel covers those years, so they weren't silent, but rather they were quiet. Because God had already spoken. I can understand maybe a little doubt on old Zacharias' part, because after all, he was a priest. He would have known the Torah inside and out. He would have been real close to the word. And yet he was looking around and he would have been like, "Has God failed us?" Because consider this, that there had been a prophecy given way back in Genesis that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And here we have the Jewish people being ruled by Rome. And I can imagine that as the Romans have said, you can no longer exercise the right of execution, the right of capital punishment. That is reserved for Rome. That there would have been mourning because people would have gone, "Oh my, the scepter has departed, and yet we do not have Shiloh, yet we do not have the Messiah." I can picture that. I can picture these things going through Zacharias' mind as he's there and Gabriel is saying, "Hey, your son who will be born to you in your old age will be a forerunner of the Christ." And Zacharias going, "How can that be? it feels like God has abandoned us, and I'm just here going through the motions. Now, for those of you that are scholars and students of the Bible, you read Zacharias' line, how can I know for certain? And you probably immediately think back to Abraham. When God visited Abraham in Genesis 17, and he says, surely this time next year you will have a son by your wife Elizabeth. And Abraham's going, dude, I'm 100. Elizabeth is 90. Ain't nothing going on here. Can't we use my other son, Ishmael? Can't we use my other son? And you go, Abraham doubted. And Abraham didn't get the response that Zacharias got in verse 19. The angel answered him and said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. You see, the difference is Zacharias doubted that God could do it, or even that God would do it. Abraham didn't doubt that God could fulfill his promises. Abraham didn't doubt that God would fulfill his promises. What Abraham doubted was, how would God fulfill his promises? In fact, in a little while, we're going to see where Gabriel is going to announce to Mary that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And Mary's going to ask, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Mary didn't doubt that God could do what God said he was going to do. What Mary doubted was, how would he do with that? And that is a problem that you and I face. You know, as Christ followers, we recognize that God can and does do miracles and fulfill things. We recognize that. And it's not a big deal to us when God says, hey, I'm going to do this thing. But where we often fall down, and I'm speaking of myself, it isn't a matter of, can God fulfill the promise? I've seen God do enough wild things that I know that if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But the question is not can. The question is not will, because God has said he's going to do it. I almost always question how. How is God going to make this thing come to pass that he has said is going to come to pass? The doubt is never the can he do it. The doubt is, what is the methodology? And that was the difference between Abraham and Zacharias. Abraham didn't doubt that God would. Abraham doubted about how God would, about how God would, the method. In Abraham's case, the question wasn't God's ability, but the question was God's methodology. Because underlying the question that Abraham had back in Genesis 17 is, but I've got a son. His name is Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not where the blessing's going to come from. And therein is another lesson from this section. Are we going to trust in God's way? Or are we going to trust in man's way? You see, Abraham's question was, why can't we use the method that came from my flesh? Why can't we use the son Ishmael? After all, what Sarai, Hagar, and I did was acceptable within the culture at the time. That was a method of adoption to produce an heir via a servant of the household, and then the wife would adopt the child as her own. That was that whole thing about, you know, Ishmael was born and Sarah placed Ishmael on her lap. That was the symbology of adoption. But God says, we are not going to do this in our flesh. We are not going to do this by the ways and the means of man, but rather by the grace of God. And so watch this. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how will this be for certain? For I'm an old man. I'm advanced in years. And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent here to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, look, you shall not be able to speak. You shall be silent and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So Zacharias is going to have some quiet time. Just as God had been quiet for the 400 years from Malachi up to this point, other than speaking to certain individuals at certain times, God has not spoken nationally to Israel or universally to the world for 400 years. And guess what? In this last little time, the last 9-10 months, Zacharias is going to be quiet. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. After all, it didn't take that long to burn the incense. They would have been used to the routine. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. That's a powerful statement there, but let's back up for a while. Zacharias is going to be quiet. His time of silence, his time of quiet, after the speaking of the words that the Lord gave, mirrors the time of silence that God has had since the time of Malachi. See, in the book of Malachi, one of the last things written in the book of Malachi is actually a prophecy of the coming of Messiah. It's actually a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. After talking about the priests and how the priest is going to be purified, watch what God says in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. In other words, he's going to send his messenger. And that's what we're talking about right here. We're talking about John, the messenger that was sent before the Lord. God himself is saying, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. This is Jesus speaking. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He says, here's one of the last words I'm going to give you. I'm sending my messenger. And then the absolute last part, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole thing because it's only 6 verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff. That's speaking of the second coming. But it also has partial fulfillment today. For a day is coming or and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. Do you see a little fire among those who are prideful and don't believe in Jesus? And how they are all on fire to try to discredit the Son of God, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Ooh, there's a time coming. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And here it's spelled S-U-N, the light of righteousness. And will go forth. And you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember how the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So he sent John in the power of Elijah so that, why? What was the purpose? So that the hearts of men would be turned back towards God, so that he would not need to judge. You see, God's desire is not judgment. God's desire is not hellfire and brimstone. God's desire is not throwing people into a lake of fire. God's desire is to embrace all men, all women. But in order to do that, they have to be made holy. But we can't make ourselves holy. And so he sent his son. And before he sent his son, he sent the forerunner, John. His birth was announced, and his father ends up acting out the silent years before John blazes forth declaring, make way, for God is coming. And here in these last few verses that we're going to study, 21 through 24, we have yet another lesson. The people were waiting for Zacharias and wondering at the delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision. It is amazing that they realize that in his silence, something great and wonderful had happened. That in his silence, he had seen a vision, and he had received the word of God. Oh, that we as believers would, all that we believe as believers would hear the thundering word of God in his silence. But how often do we miss God's word? Because God does not choose to yell, he doesn't choose to scream, he doesn't choose to trumpet. But rather he chooses speak in the quiet. You know, I find it funny and somewhat disheartening because it says a lot more about me and my personality and my ability to hear. But God has used me quite a bit in the prophetic over the years. But you know what's interesting? Whenever God is really serious about giving me a prophetic word, he doesn't do it when I'm awake most of the time. He might send an impression, an image. He might bring, you know, a verse or part of a verse to mind as a way of triggering those juices, but he doesn't talk to me a whole lot prophetically during the day. Instead, what God does is he waits until I'm asleep. He waits until I'm quiet so that I can hear him and I wonder how often do we miss the great things of God, the great moves of God, the great words of God, because we were expecting a great fanfare when God is actually going to speak to us in his silence. You know, right now, there is somebody listening. And God, I've not preached an evangelistic message. I've not preached a message that, like, fully points towards the cross and the open grave. And yet, in the silence of God is speaking. And if God is speaking to you, I want to invite you to answer. If God's calling you, all you need to do is say, "Here I am. You were right. I was wrong. Forgive me for not believing. And forgive me for not believing in your son." If you are doing that and you've done that, God will hear. God does hear. God does answer. And God does forgive. And we invite you to give us a contact. Whoa. That is not what I was expecting. We invite you to contact us. Here at Balance Point, we're going to make a just so we can see it. A little adjusting on the fly. You can email us and our contact information. Our contact information is up on the screen. You can email us at staff@balance-point.org. You can message us from our Facebook page at Balance Point CC. And that's Balance full stop for those of you in Europe, or Balance period point CC. You can get us, message us at our YouTube channel at the Balance Point Church, Balance Point Church, all one word. Or if you prefer, you can mail us at Balance Point Church, 1998 East Ora Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. If God has touched your heart, and if God has blessed you in some way through this message, we invite you to contact us because we love hearing what God is doing in and through his people. And so with that, receive the blessing. May God richly bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers.